Randy Alcorn has written several very helpful books, one of which we utilized several years ago, called The Treasure Principle. We did that as an entire church in a church-wide study. But I think one of his most insightful and profound books is the one called The Grace and Truth Paradox. As you can see, it's a very small book. You can probably read it in an hour, but it has profound teaching and insight. In that book, he writes, the only church growth formula the early church possessed was the body of truth flowing with the blood of grace. They drew thousands to Jesus by being like Jesus. But what is Jesus like? He asks. The answer we find in John chapter 1, verse 14, where the scripture says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, watch this, full of grace and truth. Folks, Jesus was at the same time full of grace and full of truth. It wasn't just part grace and part truth. He wasn't just full of grace part of the time and full of truth the other part of the time. He was full of grace and truth all the time. Now, we are creatures of extremes. And the only time usually when you find a Christian both full of grace and full of truth is when they're going from one extreme to the other and you happen to catch them in the middle. But the scripture says Jesus was full of grace and truth. Now, that is a very easy thing to say, but it's a difficult thing to practice, isn't it? Just think of the spilled milk test around your breakfast table. What do I mean by the spilled milk test? Well, it's when one of your children reaches across to get the jelly or the toast or whatever and knocks his milk over. Usually, now not all of the time, but usually one parent, typically the mom, oh honey, that's okay, accidents happen, and she gets up and gets paper towel and cleans up the mess, full of grace. The other parent, usually dad, full of truth, says, well now if you had asked to pass the jelly and the toast, you wouldn't have spilled your milk. Full of truth. Right? Do I speak truth? Help me now, come on. And sometimes the roles are reversed. It might be mom full of truth and dad full of grace. In our own family, we found it different with our different kids. Our son, if he wanted to do something, mom, can I go somewhere, do something, whatever? Because he knew mom would be full of grace. The girls sometimes would do the old girl growing up thing, daddy. And of course, you just melt. Yeah, whatever, you want $100,000, sure. They know how to play you as full of grace and full of truth. When you think of these qualities in a Christian, you can tag them to several of our core values as a church. The very first core value we have is the authority of Scripture. We want to be full of truth. But another core value we have on down the line is an atmosphere of grace. We do not want to be guilty of the manipulation and coercion and guilt that so many people identify with the church. And when you put both of those together, the authority of Scripture lived in an atmosphere of grace, you get a third of our core values, the Lordship of Christ. Jesus being lived out in the lives of His people. We want to be people who respond to the call of God to send me out. And being sent out ones mean we will be sent out full of grace and full of truth. Now turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 15. Because we'll see in our passage today. Okay, that's good. I heard some pages turning. I know some of you are using your cell phone. I know you're looking at the scriptures in your cell phones, by the way. I know you're going to do that. But in our passage of scripture today, we see how difficult it is to maintain that balance of being full of grace and full of truth. Now, Pastor Scott preached last week at the first half of Acts chapter 15. Now notice beginning at verse 36, how grace and truth can bring conflict. That's why it's so difficult to keep the balance. We don't like conflict, but oftentimes it does. Notice what the scripture says. Acts 15, verse 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Notice how grace and truth can bring conflict among God's people. Now, in this case, some people argue that Paul was right. Other people argue, no, Barnabas was right. Well, let me ride the fence for a second and say, in their own ways, they're both right. Paul was about pursuing the mission. He was an apostle, one sent forth on a mission. Barnabas was all about perfecting the man. You remember what Barnabas' name meant? Son of encouragement. Oh, come on, Paul, the boy needs some encouragement. Cut him a break. And Paul would say, well, sorry, Barney, the work is too important. We're talking about eternal issues, the souls of men and women. And so you can see how grace and truth could cause conflict. Warren Wiersbe, in his book, Be Daring, wrote, "Paul looked at people and asked, what can they do for God's work? Barnabas looked at people and asked, what can God's work do for them?" You see, the mission or the men. Secondly, notice in this conflict, do you consider primarily faithfulness? In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul wrote these words. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Well, Mark dropped the ball on faithfulness. And the Apostle Paul, as it were, took him to task for that. So do you consider faithfulness, or do you celebrate forgiveness? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Ephesians, a book the Apostle Paul would later write. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So do you consider faithfulness, what's required in stewards, or do you celebrate forgiveness, what you grant other believers in Christ? But notice thirdly, in this regard about the conflict that grace and truth brings, is that understand your spiritual gift not only dictates how you serve the Lord, but also, oftentimes, how you relate to people. Some of you may have a truth gift. You know, you've got the gift of teaching. You're all about digging in the Bible and mining out the truths of God's Word. Or some of you might have the gift of evangelism and you want to share Christ with other people. You're kind of truth-oriented. Others of you may be grace-oriented in your giftedness. You've got the gift of exhortation. You want to encourage people. You've got the gift of mercy. You extend mercy to people. Paul, the apostle, was sent on a mission. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, comforted, challenged, and counseled the failure. So what's the outcome of this grace and truth conflict? Well, it's twofold. Number one, now you've got two mission teams rather than one. They split, they divided, went their own way. But now you've got, rather than the mission team of Paul and Barnabas, you've got Paul and Silas and Barnabas and Mark. Two mission teams sharing the gospel. But the second outcome is how God used Barnabas, full of grace, to help Mark, the failure, become profitable, even in the eyes of Paul himself. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, Paul wrote, the last words we read him writing, the last chapter of the last book that he wrote, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Mark, by the way, is the same person who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Think about it, friends. What if Mark did not have a Barnabas in his life? Think about Christians who have failed along the way that you know of. Could you be a Barnabas to them, full of grace? Are you going to slap them down, full of truth? It's been well said, the Christian army is the only army in the world that shoots its own wounded. You see, that's why we need to be full of grace and full of truth. Randy Alcorn writes, unfortunately, many non-believers know only two kinds of Christians, those who speak the truth without grace, and those who are very nice but never share the truth. What they need to see is a third kind of Christian, one who in a spirit of grace loves them enough to tell the truth. Grace and truth can bring conflict, but notice secondly, grace and truth can bring complications. Look at the first five verses of chapter 16. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. We immediately ask the question, after we've read Acts chapter 15, what are you doing here, Paul? Paul went to war concerning the matter of circumcision in Acts chapter 15, not necessary for salvation. But now, here he's circumcising Timothy? Is he going back on what he had said and fought for in Acts chapter 15? No. His concern was for Timothy's present ministry. I think it's summed up well in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 and 20. Paul wrote, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews." Timothy's mother was a Jew. "To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law." You see, Timothy's ministry to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek, was of such value that the Apostle Paul circumcised him. You see, the issue in Acts chapter 15 was the matter of Gentile salvation. The Judaizers were saying to the Gentiles, "Unless you're circumcised after the law of Moses, you cannot be saved." And Paul said, "Brethren, I beg to differ with you. It's by grace." Alcorn, in the book, writes about a time when he and his wife were in England and met up with a couple by the name of Phil and Margaret Holder. Margaret was born in China, the daughter of missionary parents with the China Inland Mission. In 1939, when Japan took control of China, she was captured and lived under the Japanese in an internment camp. And there she remained, separated from her parents for 6 years. Margaret spoke fondly of a man in the internment camp she called Uncle Eric. It seems that Uncle Eric tutored the children and loved the children, and they loved him. Alcorn was amazed to learn that Uncle Eric was one and the same as Eric Liddell, the Flying Scot, the hero of the movie Chariots of Fire. You see, Eric Liddell refused to run the 100-meter dash in the 1924 Paris Olympics because the qualifying heat was on a Sunday. And Liddell said, "Sunday is the Lord's day, and I'm not going to violate it." He gave up because he was favored to win that race. He gave up an almost certain gold medal for truth. But Margaret went on to tell another story about Eric Liddell. The children, for diversion's sake, would play soccer and baseball and hockey, and Eric Liddell would serve as the referee. But he would not referee on Sunday, maintaining his truth. And when he did not referee the children, fights broke out. You've seen kids play. They make up the rules as they go along and fights happen. So Liddell was faced with this decision to make. Knowing the children needed the diversion that those games provided them while they're being interred in a Japanese camp, he chose to referee on Sunday. As Alcorn points out, Eric Liddell would give up a gold medal for himself because of truth. But he would bend over backwards to referee the children in their games because of grace. People need the directions of truth to know where to go, and they need the empowerment of grace to help them get there. Friends, people today are thirsty for the real Jesus. Nothing less can satisfy, and grace and truth are the fingerprints of the real Jesus. We show Jesus only when we show them grace and truth. Now, folks, you can't express what you have not experienced. You experience grace and truth through Christ and the gospel. You may be here this morning, and you're thinking to yourself, "Oh, that's all fine and good for all these people, but you don't know me, preacher. You don't know how bad I am. I'm too bad to be saved." Dear friend, for you, God has His grace. You see, grace is God giving to us what we don't deserve. What do we all, without exception, deserve? Hell. But God, in His grace, gives us heaven, giving to us what we don't deserve. That's why Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 say, "For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So, dear friend, if you're here thinking you're too bad to be saved, you're right on saving ground, because God wants to give you his grace. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But you know, others of you may think that, hey, it's all good. If I went to the gates of heaven and they asked me why I should enter into God's heaven, I'd say, well, I'm a pretty good person. You, dear friend, need a dose of truth. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, there is none righteous. No, not one. Verse 23 of that same chapter, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That kind of takes everybody in, doesn't it? All have sinned. And Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Dear friend, you need to hear God's truth. That you're not a pretty good person. You are a sinner separated from God. And your eternal prospect is hell. So what is it? Will you lean into God's grace if you think you're too bad? Or will you lean into God's truth if you think you're okay? Or you're good enough to get to heaven? Let's bow together for prayer. For both groups, I just identified in need of God's grace and in need of God's truth. Right now, you can receive it in Jesus Christ. I invite you, if God is speaking to your heart, nudging at your heart's door, that you would reach out to him and say, God, thank you for your grace. Thank you that it's not a matter of being good enough to get to heaven, but it's a matter of the fact that Jesus died for my sins. He made the complete payment so that I could have eternal life. And God, right now, as best I know how, I am receiving what Jesus did for me so that I could have eternal life. Or if you're one who thinks they're good enough, I invite you to pray this prayer. God, I know that it's not about me being good enough. It's not about what I do. But it is about what Jesus has done for me. Thank you that he died on the cross for my sins. And right now I'm trusting in him and receiving him as my personal Savior so that I could go to heaven. Thank you, God, for giving me the truth today from your word. In Jesus' name, amen.